Vaidaber Adonai el Moshe Lemar, Daber el Aharon, Vyomarta elov, Beha'alosecha es haneros el mul, Pinei haminorah yairu, Shivas haneros. And God spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to Aharon, and tell him that when he lights the lights of the menorah, the flames, the wicks and flames, should be towards the center of the menorah.
OU Israel presents
to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Beha'alotcha, recording and first availability Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 14th day of Sivan, 5777, corresponding this year to June 8th. And that's it, because Beha'alotcha is by itself. It's in the middle of the month. It's not Rosh Chodesh benching or anything like that. So this is straight Beha'alotcha, which we'll get to after we say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130, because we in Israel started saying Tachanun yesterday, following the 7 days that began with Shavuot and were filled out or filled in by 6 more days known as Yemei Miluim, which are literally fill-in days, has to do with the time of the Beit HaMikdash, when people came to Yerushalayim for the 3 pilgrimage festivals, for Sukkot and for Pesach. They had a full week with the intermediate days in between to bring korbanot that they brought with them, sacrifices, Shavuot, a single day. There was no time for it, so people hung around, and the week following Shavuot, or including the day of Shavuot and 6 more days, took on a festive flavor in Jerusalem because of the many visitors that remained there for the primary purpose of bringing korbanot. But that's done. So we have Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima Amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'Koli Tehiena Oznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmor Yoh Adonai Mi Ya'amod Ki Imecha Hasalicha L'Ma'an Tivarei. Ki Viti Adonai Kivita Nafshi V'Lidvaro Hochalti. Nafshi L'Adonai Mi Shomerim L'Boker Shomerim L'Boker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'Harbe Imo Fedut V'Hu Yifde Et Yisrael Mikol Avonotav Achinu Kol Beit Yisrael Hanetunim Batsara V'Ashivya Ha'omedim Bein Bayam Uvein Bayabasha Hamakom Yirachem Aleihem V'Yotziyem Mitzara L'Yirvacha U'Me'afela L'Ora U'Mishibud L'Geula Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay, let's start from the beginning. The opening 6 verses, which are also read, I take that back, the opening 4 verses, deal with the lighting of the menorah, and commentaries all point out the strange phenomenon that the menorah has already been well presented in Parshat Truma, where it was formed, made, in Parshat Tetzaveh, which speaks about the olive oil for the menorah. And again, possibly in Kitisa, and it's mentioned in Vayakel and in Pekudei, and in Parshat Emor, it is well covered. There is really nothing additional that is learned from here by itself, because it's instructions that have already been given or were details. It mentions again here that the menorah is made from hammering out from a single piece of gold rather than different pieces welded together. And commentaries say that it is a message that all of the people of Israel are essential for the whole Klal Yisrael and are not just appendages but are all main parts, and the branches of the menorah represent different disciplines of knowledge, and the center branch represents Torah and the other knowledge faces, all kind of symbolisms and things. But really, if you didn't have it here, if you just followed the dedication of the Mishkan with what starts after these four psukim, that is the consecration of the Levim as helpers, let's say, for the Kohanim, then you wouldn't miss this extra piece of menorah. In fact, most commentaries say that it is like a continuation of the previous chapter, chapter 7 of Bamidbar, which happens to be the longest chapter in all of Torah, 89 psukim, which was preceded by Birchat Kohanim in Parshat Naso, and then detailed, repeated details of the gifts of the tribal leaders to the dedication of the Mishkan. And then this business of Aharon kindling the menorah and preparing the menorah. And the commentaries all say that the tribe of Levi, which Aharon was their titular head, did not have the expensive gifts that the tribal leaders gave, with the gold and silver and spices and animals for sacrifices. And God was giving the Kohanim and the Levim maybe a message here in Bahalotcha that following the dedication of the Mishkan and the gifts of the Levim, those gifts are temporal. They get used up, the incense gets used up, the animals get sacrificed. You're left with a gold pan here and a silver vessel here, and maybe they last, but certainly these are not as basic and as central to the functioning of the Mishkan as it is the commitment of the Kohanim and the Levim to daily service there. So this was the message for Aharon. Your gift is your service, and that's greater than a gift of objects, which are, as I said before, temporal. The gift of service goes from generation to generation. Kohanim are Kohanim to this very day. Levim are Levim to this very day. And that's the story. It is especially so because we don't need it here. If this were necessary and we learned a mitzvah from it or some detail that we didn't know, then you could say that's why it's here. But it's here because it makes the connection between Aharon and the Kohanim and their service to the Mishkan, followed by the Levim and their service in the Mishkan, to that of all of Israel, represented by their tribal leaders, which was the last topic in Parshat Naso last Shabbat. Furthermore, just for your information, in case you're not aware, the chapter that I referred to, chapter 7 of Bamidbar, 89 Psukim, is broken down day by day during Chanukah as the Torah reading for the entire week of Hanukkah, 8 days. And on the 8th day, not only do you have the gift of the tribal leader who gave his gift on the eighth day of dedication, but since Hanukkah is 8 days and the original dedication was 12 days, we continue reading the 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th day of dedication by different tribal leaders, followed by a summary of the gifts, followed by this portion from the beginning of Baalotcha, which is considered a remez to Hanukkah from the Torah. Remember that Hanukkah is post-biblical, and yet we find the fingerprints, the shadow, the foretelling, whatever you want to call it, of Hanukkah in the Torah. Here specifically that a future generation will have Kohanim, known as the Hashmonaim, who will dedicate or rededicate the second Beit HaMikdash after having been under the thumb of Greece and the temple being defiled by the Greeks. The cleanup after the successful revolt by the Hashmonaim, the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash, specifically the lighting of the menorah and the miracle of the oil, one day's supply lasting 8 days, which is Hanukkah, that's all connected here. And that's why on the first Shabbat of Hanukkah, when there are two, or the only Shabbat of Hanukkah when there's only one, the Haftarah that we read is not that which belongs to the weekly Sedra, which would be usually Miketz and sometimes Vayeshev, but that gets preempted by the Haftorah from Baha'alotcha, this week's Sedra, which is also the Haftorah of Shabbat Hanukkah. So basically, even though we are many months removed from Hanukkah, we have shades of Hanukkah coming back in the reading of the beginning of Baalotcha and the Haftorah, even though the bulk of the Parsha is not about Hanukkah at all, but in the beginning and the Haftorah definitely is. Furthermore, I'll say it now in case I would forget to say it later. The Haftorah describes a vision that the prophet Zechariah had of a gold menorah flanked by olive trees, which were feeding the oil cups of the menorah. And the state of Israel borrowed that image, and its official emblem is a gold menorah flanked by two olive branches, and that is very symbolic of the people of Israel. The message of the Haftorah can be a message directly to our leaders today, and the concept of Lo Bechayil, that it's not through the army and physical might that we succeed, but it is the Spirit of God that is our success, which means the doing of mitzvot and being faithful to God. That does not obviate the need and the value of an army. And thank God we have both. We have many people who are very faithful to God. That number should increase and increase. And we have a very strong army, and they don't clash with each other. The Jewish people are the junior partners with God for the fighting against our enemies, and our success, to a great extent, does not depend as much on military strategy as it does on the faithfulness of the Jewish people to the Creator, to God. So that's a message for Hanukkah, and that's a message from Baalotcha, and that's a message all the time. That was followed by, as I mentioned, the portion of taking the Levium and consecrating them and publicly transferring the powers, and that's not the best word, the function. That's a better word, that was originally to be for the firstborns, was transferred to the Lyveum, as we had previously an exchange of Bechorim with non-Bechor Lyveum, and a mass Pidyon HaBen, so to speak. And here we see the changing of the guard. Okay. Next, we come to an interesting portion. I'd like to spend time on it, but maybe before that, have a listen to the following piece of music, which I will tell you about now. You are about to join me in listening to one of my all-time favorite songs. It's a song that I've played over the years. It's a song that has been my theme song on Torah Tidbits Audio for most of the 19-plus years that the show has been. And I still remember, with a little annoyance, but fondly, the very first show where I recorded in one place and gave instructions as to what music I wanted, and I thought I was very clear which version of Eitz Chaim I had asked for, and I got a totally different one. So it wasn't until a show or two later that I straightened it out, and then some of the instrumental parts are part of the opening, which should be familiar. But let me put it in perspective of Parshat Bahalotcha. In the middle of the Parsha, we have a unique, very unusual, but even unique, scribal practice of blocking a two-verse piece, not only as its own Parsha, which would mean a blank space before and a blank space after, but within that blank space is a backwards nun that is written in those two places before and after these two verses. I'll get to that later, I hope. But in the meantime, let me remind you what these verses are, because they're very familiar to us from our davening. Vayehi b'nesoa ha'aron vayomer Moshe. Whenever the ark set out, remember the ark was what traveled leading the people on their journeys in the wilderness. Whenever the ark set out, Moshe would say, Kuma Hashem v'yafutsu oyevecha v'yanusu misanecha mipanecha. Arise, Hashem, God, and may your enemies be scattered. And then the next pasuk is, Uvnucho Yomar. Getting there, one second. Missed it. Oh, it's after that. Uvnucho Yomar, and when the ark came to rest, Moshe would say, Shuva Hashem, Rivavot Alfei Yisrael. Return, O Lord, to the myriad thousands of Israel. Now, these two verses were chosen to lead the passage that is said every time we take the Torahs out of the ark in order to read them, and when we put them back. Now focus on when we put them back. The Torah or Torahs are carried to the ark. They're placed inside. We say various passages. And we finish with Uvnucho Yomar, the pasuk which I just read. I don't have a song with those words, but the psukim continue. Kuma Hashem Limnuchatecha. Return, arise, advance, Hashem, to your resting place, you and your mighty ark. Kohanecha yilbishu tzedek, your kohanim are clothed in righteousness, and your devoted ones sing in joy. Ki lekach tov natati lachem, torati al ta'azovu. For the sake, I'm skipping now. No, back a step. Avur David Avdecha, Al Tashev Pnei Mashiachecha. And then, Kilekach Tov Natati Lachem Torati Al Ta'azovu. For I give you good instruction, do not forsake my Torah. What is Torah? And here are the words of the song. Eitz Chaim Hi L'machazikim Ba. It is a tree of life to those who grasp it, and those who uphold it are happy. V'tomcheha me'ushar. It Torah continues, Dirocheha darchei noam. Its ways are ways of pleasantness. V'chol nativoteha shalom. And all of its paths are peace. This is, we finish with Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva chadesh yameinu kikedem. And those last few verses are this song. Now, this recording, which I downloaded from YouTube, is called the original Eitz Chaim, produced on an album called Tanchumim in 1975. It was composed by Tanchum Portnoy. That's all the information I have. I know that I have a cassette of this album, which I attempted to digitalize, and I just listened to it now, and it's choppy, as if the wheels of the tape recorder that I was recording into the computer were hesitating. So I couldn't use that. I went onto YouTube, and I found this original Eitz Chaim for your listening entertainment and for your spiritual uplifting. Again, I'm prejudiced because I love the song, but the concept that Torah is a tree of life to all those who grasp it, meaning it's not a magic that just because you're a Jew and the Jewish people receive the Torah, things will be good. It is a tree of life if you grab hold of it and live by it and keep its mitzvot. Because Durachecha Darchei Noam, its ways are pleasant, and all of its paths are peaceful.
Eitz Chaim Hi L'machazikim Ba V'samcheha Me'yushar Eitz Chaim Hi L'machazikim Ba Thank you.
enjoyed that, or at least your neshama did. And let's now go back in the Sedra a little bit to Perek Tet, chapter 9, which deals with the first annual observance of Pesach. But we start with a little bit of a puzzle. The book of Bamidbar, which we began 2 weeks ago, before Shavuot, begins in the following way. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe, God spoke to Moshe, in the wilderness of Sinai, in the Ohel Moed, Be'echad lachodesh hasheni, on the first of Iyar, Bashana hashenit, the second year, let's say Tamei Eretz Mitzrayim, of the Exodus, Lemor. Take a census of the people, etc., etc. So the Torah is beginning this new book of Bamidbar, giving us pinpoint information as to where and when God gave these commands to Moshe. Rosh Chodesh Iyar, a year after the Exodus. Now, we skip ahead past Parshat Bamidbar and Naso, and the beginning of Beha'alotcha, and we find chapter 9. Chapter 9 says, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe, sorry, not there, that's chapter 10, we'll get back to that, we'll get ahead to that. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe, God spoke to Moshe, where? Bemidbar Sinai, in the Sinai wilderness, Bashana Hashenit, the second year, Litzetam Eretz Mitzrayim, when in that year? Bachodesh Harishon, in the first month, saying. Clearly, these events which we're about to present in the middle of chapter 9 in Book of Bamidbar came before the beginning of the book. Rashi gives an explanation of that at the beginning of Bamidbar to say that it would be embarrassing for the people of Israel to start with this portion, which I'm about to tell you about, because it deals with the first observance of the annual Pesach, and the fact of the matter was that after that first observance, the people did not bring a Passover sacrifice for the duration of the time they were in the wilderness, another 39 years, or 38 years. They missed all of those opportunities for Korban Pesach, and you'll see the way Korban Pesach is presented. Korban Pesach, for those who don't follow the Hebrew, is the Passover sacrifice of a lamb or a goat within its first year of life, male, and various and sundry other regulations. On, as we'll see in a moment, the 14th, of Nisan, and one of the rules of Korban Pesach is if you have anyone in your family or household that is uncircumcised, but he's supposed to be circumcised, then you can't bring the Korban Pesach. And the fact of the matter is, for whatever reason, it was a reason of safety and health, the people of Israel, during the period of wandering in the Midbar, did not circumcise their newborn boys because they would be possibly traveling at any moment. They did not get advance notice of to when to break camp and move. And that might have been at a delicate time for the newborn recently circumcised. So they made a decision not to circumcise until they were settled in a new land, which happens in the book of Yehoshua, where a mass circumcision of all the boys born throughout the period in the Midbar. So you had newborns, and you had toddlers, and you had children, and teenagers, adolescents, and young adults, and people up to 40-ish who were circumcised. And then the people of Israel were privileged to celebrate the next, the first celebration of Pesach in Eretz Yisrael, after that period, a long period when they didn't do it at all. So God, so to speak, omitted from the beginning of Bamidbar this which really belongs there, and sort of stuck it in the middle, not to embarrass us right up front. So says Rashi and other commentaries. Now, what does this portion contain? God spoke to Moshe to say, hey, we're coming up to Pesach time. Remind the Jewish people that they have to do Korban Pesach on time. Remember, the previous year, they were still in Egypt. They received the commands related to the Korban Pesach of the night of the Exodus. But I imagine that some people might have thought that was like a one-shot thing. Here, God says to Moshe, tell the people, remind the people, that Korban Pesach is an annual offering in perpetuity, forever, when you have a Beit HaMikdash. And therefore, remind them that on the 14th day of this month, Nisan, in the afternoon, they shall do the Korban Pesach on time. The next pasuk is Moshe telling the people, as God just told him to tell. Vayedaber Moshe el bnei Yisrael lasot ha-pasach. The next pasuk says they complied and they did it. Vayasu et ha-pesach barishon barbo asor yom lachodesh bein ha-arbayim bimidbar Sinai kechol asher tziva Hashem et Moshe kein asu bnei Yisrael. The people did all that God had commanded Moshe to tell them, and they brought the Korban Pesach. So in those six verses, we have God's reminder to Moshe to remind the people. Moshe reminds the people, and on the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan, they do it. Bring Korban Pesach for the first time after the Exodus. Now the Torah says, Vayehi Anashim, and again I apologize for the numbers, it's the first five verses. In verse 6 of chapter 9, there were people who were ritually impure, defiled, from contact with a dead body, and were not able to do the Pesach on that day with the rest of the people. Vayikrivu lifnei Moshe v'lifnei Aharon b'yom ahu, and they gathered to Moshe and Aharon, and these people said to him, we are tumeim lenefesh adam. Yes, it's true that we're tumei. Lama nigora levilti hakriv et korban Hashem b'moado b'toch b'nei Yisrael. Why should we miss out on the bringing of this very special korban? Moshe's response to the people is, stand by for orders from the chief, God. Now let's take a look at this in the following way. Today, in our time, if a person is sick on Yom Kippur, and a doctor says he can't fast, he has to eat, then he eats and he drinks. And if he gets better a day later, 2 days later, a week later, whatever, there is no makeup for a missed Yom Kippur. The definition of Yom Kippur is the 10th day of Tishrei. That's when you have to fast. You either do or you don't. And there is no question that you say, oh, I missed observing Yom Kippur, and I observed it every year so far since I'm 11 years old, and I fasted, and now I couldn't fast. Do me something. The answer is, be healthy, and you'll have next year. And the same thing goes for Sukkot. Somebody told me once from England that one year they were rained out the entire Chag. I remember New York getting rained out of the Sukkah, but not totally, not that bad. This woman told me there was one year, Sukkot, nobody stepped into a Sukkah. Now let's say, for argument's sake, things cleared up a couple of days later, or a day later, and it was what we called in the States Indian summer. The sun was shining, there was no clouds in the sky, it was comfortable and warm, and a perfect opportunity to make up the Sukkot, which we missed. People cannot do that. They don't do that. There is no makeup for time-related mitzvah. That's like a definition. Basukot teshvu shivat yamim, the Torah tells us that the 15 of Tishrei, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, that's when you dwell in a sukkah. You can't because it's raining, so you don't. You're exempt. You could feel bad, which we do and we're supposed to, that our offer of doing a mitzvah has been rejected, so to speak, by God. But there is no makeup for it. So here is Korban Pesach. Korban Pesach is specifically the 14th of Nisan, specifically in the afternoon, specifically after the daily sacrifice of the afternoon, which is made earlier than usual on Erev Pesach, on the 14th of Nisan. And that's it. And if you miss it for whatever good reason, you're exempt. If you miss it for a bad reason, you're held liable for non-fulfillment of an important mitzvah. But what's this idea of another opportunity? What follows is part of Torah from Sinai. I don't want anybody to think that this was an afterthought. God says to Moshe, when Moshe brings the problem to him, what do we do with this guy? These guys really want Pesach. They can't have, of course they could have the holiday of Pesach, but they can't bring a Korban Pesach, and they really want to. Wait, let me think. Maybe you should tell them, better luck next year. No, that's not good. How about, I got it. A month from now, the 14th of the second month, let them bring Korban Pesach then. That would not make any sense as an afterthought or of a suggestion had it not been part of original Torah. And part of original Torah means that this portion, even though the context in which it is presented here in Baal Odcha seems to be God's response to questions and challenges from individuals who were tamei, this is part of original Torah. And God says to us, not us, says to Moshe to tell us, Daber al b'nei Yisrael, speak to the people of Israel, children of Israel, Lamor saying, Ish, ki yeh tomei lenefesh, if a person shall be ritually defiled from contact with a dead body or any other tomei, o v'derech rechoka, or distant from the place of the bringing of the korban, lochem, for you, o ledorotechem, or future generations, then Korban Pesach needs to be done. But for you who missed it, it's in the second month, on the 14th of the month, in the afternoon, it shall be done and eaten that night with matzah and moror, as the regular Korban Pesach is. Do not leave over any till morning, a rule for regular as well. Ve'etzem lo yishperuvo, and the bone you may not break in it. Kichol chukat ha-pesach yasu oto, follows all Korban Pesach rules. And then the Torah says, a person who is tahor, or not far away, and not far away, and refuses to do Korban Pesach, then he is cut off from the Jewish people. Whatever that means, won't explain it now, because he refused, intentionally, spitefully perhaps, to do a sacrifice to God. And the way I explain it and understand it, or understand it and explain it, is that we're dealing with a membership right of Bnei Israel. We as Jews pay our yearly dues in the form of doing the mitzvah of Korban Pesach when we have a Beit HaMikdash. And if a person says, I don't want to do that, it's like saying, I don't want to be part of Bnei Israel. And God's response is, okay, you're not. And your soul will be cut off from the Jewish people when you die. Again, whatever that means, let's leave it for now. So this is the rule of Korban Pesach, plus a reminder that converts to Judaism and born Jews have the same rules, and it doesn't matter that a convert, when he says, our fathers and God of our fathers and God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they're his too. A convert, a true convert, an honest convert, is like a newborn baby, and he's born to the Jewish people and has all of the connections that we have. So that's Korban Pesach. Pesach, what we call Pesach Sheni. Now I need to put a few things on the table. Number one, how unusual it is, I've already expressed. It's very unusual that we should have a makeup for a time-related, sensitive, time-sensitive mitzvah. Comes the Rambam and says, it's not a makeup. No, if it were makeup, we'd have this problem and this question. It is its own command to bring a Korban Pesach on the 14th of Iyar. Who shall bring it? Only someone who missed it the first time. Now, between the Torah and the Mishnah and the Rambam's clarification, we come out with the following. And there are going to be things I'm going to say that I'm not going to explain. I'm sorry. First of all, the Torah has two official, quote, excuses for someone who can't bring Korban Pesach. Tameh, ritually defiled, because you need to be Tahor, and Derech Rechoka, you are distant from the place, Yerushalayim, or in the Midbar, that wouldn't happen, but wherever the Mishkan was till it came to Jerusalem, etc. Comes the Mishnah and says, or, if you were sick, or lame, or couldn't find your lamb, it had chewed through its rope and jumped the fence and disappeared, whatever reason. Or, as the Rambam, even if you intentionally, spitefully, had the opportunity to be part of a Korban Pesach and refused because you didn't want to be any part of it, you have anyone under those circumstances who did not, was not included in a Korban Pesach in Nisan, has a new special mitzvah of bringing Korban Pesach in the month of Iyar. That mitzvah does not apply to those who already brought it. And there are different circumstances where even having brought it and you didn't have a chance to eat it, you're still finished. But there are other circumstances where you didn't. You now have a new mitzvah, Pesach Sheni. And that has a practical application for a bar mitzvah boy or girl, bat mitzvah girl, whose birthday is after the 14th of Nisan and before the 14th of Iyar. The Rambam, for example, recommends that they not be included in their family's Korban Pesach, because then they would be doing the mitzvah only as a kid, but wait for Pesach Sheni, where they have a mitzvah from the Torah to bring Pesach, Korban Pesach, and they're able to fulfill it on that basis. Same thing with a non-Jew who converts to Judaism in the middle of the period. He would have nothing to do with the 14th of Iyar if it were a makeup for something missed, because he wasn't even Jewish then. But if it's a mitzvah by itself, then he is subject to that mitzvah, which indicates that it's not a makeup. The thing that I wanted to emphasize before, I'll say again now, and that is, do not think that this was an afterthought by God. This was part of original Torah Misinai and was not presented to the people until that episode that occurred on the first annual Korban Pesach, when the people who were Tameh complained that they wanted to participate in this mitzvah. It was to honor them that this rule was presented to them, was presented as a response. The other thing is that it indicates a special characteristic of God, that he's willing to give second chances even to the spiteful, intentional non-bringer of a Korban Pesach. That's a big thing. I don't have time to go into it more. Next, we have, let me condense it because I'm running late. The two psukim, Vayhi ben Soah Aharon and Uvnucho Yomar, that I referred to before, that are flanked by backwards nuns, according to many commentators, that two pasuk parsha splits the book of Bamidbar into two parts and is its own book. What we do see, without explaining that, what we do see is that the behavior of the people and the mood of the people before those two psukim was very upbeat and positive, in contrast to what happened right after with the portions of the mitonanim, the complainers, and the repeated complaints and the anger that it fired up in God, so to speak. I find it ironic that we go from an episode where there were complaining about good things, why should we miss out on a mitzvah, to complaining at first, we don't even know what they were complaining about, but we do know that God's wrath was ignited and people were killed. And then the complaining about the mun, here is miraculous manna from heaven. Couldn't have been better. And the people said, we're sick of this mun. Where are the good foods we remembered from Egypt? Give me a break. In Egypt, as slaves, they had food that you can wistfully remember from years earlier. Serious complaining. And we're not even at the point of the sin of the spies next week and the rebellion of Korach the week after, and the stretching out of so many repeated complaints that it accumulated to the number 10, and that's not just a number, that's a certain fullness of amount, and it fired up God's anger and things started falling apart. So let me say bottom line, following Shavuot of last week, where we have Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, we have then a fork in the road, a crossroads, so to speak. I'm reminded of that old joke, which I'm not going to do justice to, about the two guys who watched the news at 6 and saw a man jump off a bridge and plunge to his death below. And it was repeated at 11 o'clock news, and one wanted to make a bet with the other that the guy will have wised up and he won't jump. And the other guy said, no, he'll jump again. And sure enough, the repeat of the footage was there, and he did the same thing he did before. and the people were incredulous of why he didn't learn his lesson. That's not the whole joke. I really meant to look it up on the internet. I didn't get a chance yet. But the idea here is that when we read the Torah in its yearly cycle, when we study Torah all the time, we are confronted over and over again with things that went wrong, and the people who caused them to go wrong keep doing the same thing because that's what's written there. And we should be not astonished that they keep repeating the same mistakes, but we should be astonished and horrified that we, the Jewish people, generation after generation, perpetuate the same kind of mistakes. That's very different. And that's why we repeat the Torah and read the Torah and study the Torah. Among many other things, is to say, you see what they did? They complained about a miraculous special gift from God. Don't do the same thing. Look at the disastrous results. Don't do the same thing. You see the enthusiasm that maybe two people who were tummy could be showed for Korban Pesach and the reward, so to speak, for their complaint? That's how you should be. Complain that you didn't do enough mitzvot today. Don't complain that you were burdened by doing mitzvot. And so on, and so on, and so on. On that note, I will wish you Shabbat Shalom, L'Hishtamea.
Oh, I'm so in hell.
חיים.